If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 John chapter 2 as we go through the book of 1 John chapter by chapter, verse by verse. In 1 John 1 and then later on in chapter 2, we'll see describes four lies we often tell ourselves. Little conviction we had last week, right? Number one, we say we have fellowship with Him, but we walk in darkness. Chapter 1, verse 6. Number 2, we say we have no sin and deceive ourselves. Chapter 1, verse 8. Number 3, we say we know Him, but do not keep His commandments. Chapter 2, verse 4. And finally, number 4th lie we tell ourselves is we say we are in the light, but hate our brother in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 9. And so when we lie to ourselves and our words and our actions don't add up or they don't line up to what we profess, and then those around us lose confidence in what we profess. And we can cause others to stumble and fall and not believe in the words that we are preaching. It's only when we proclaim the truth and act upon that truth that we really have credibility, right? You know, we're trying to make disciples and telling people about the Lord, but your life is messed up as mine. Why would I follow this Christ, right? You're doing the same thing I'm doing. You're not walking straight. What's going on with you? Why should I believe you? And then there's a conviction in our heart when we think that way, right? Or when we act that way. When we profess one thing and do another, those walking with us or around us think we're clowns, right? You ever feel that way? Ever been around those people? Man, they can quote the Bible and preach, and yet their lives don't line up to what they're preaching and what they're saying. And so here, in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin, period. In 1 John 1, 8, it makes it clear that sin is a fact in the life of a Christian, at least an occasional fact. Wouldn't you agree? 1 John 1, 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's a profession, right? If we say, I am sinless, we deceive ourselves. Because you know, as I know, there is a battle going on living in this fallen body, in this fallen world. Wouldn't you agree? And so there's a struggle that happens in our hearts. Paul talks about it. He says, these things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I keep doing. What a wretched man that I am. He proclaims how wretched he is in light of the Lord. And then he says, who can save me from this body of sin? And we know the story. It's Jesus Christ. He thanks the Lord. Thanks be to God Almighty through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we deceive ourselves if we say we have no sin. And 1 John 1, 9 makes it clear that there is always forgiveness for confessed sin. And yet, John wants it also to be clear that Christians should be concerned about their sin. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't say just some of the things that you've done, right? It says from all unrighteousness, all the sins that we begin to struggle with. He forgives us. Why? He is faithful, it says. Underline that if you have your own Bible, 1 John 1, 9. He is faithful and just to forgive of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so one reason in writing this letter was that you may not sin. And then we see that in the last part of verse 1 in chapter 2. Now, he's talking about the purpose of writing it is to bring you into fellowship with God. But the things that break fellowship with God is sin. Okay, so when you're reading the scriptures and you're worshiping the Lord, what is your mind on? God, right? Thankfulness and His grace and His mercy and His instructions in His word. But when I'm walking in sin, my mind is not on the Lord. There isn't fellowship with Him. I'm not listening to His voice, right? I'm not hearing the instructions. I'm not feeling that peace because I'm engaged in sin, in darkness, right? So it says if we claim that we walk in the light and walk in darkness, that truth of Scripture is not in us. We cannot have fellowship, listen, and continue to walk in sin. Now, This doesn't exclude us from the kingdom. Don't miss what he's saying here. We do walk in sin at times. There is sin in our life. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So there is that sinful nature that we at times would walk in. It's called what? The flesh. The desires of the flesh. You remember before you became a believer, the flesh would say jump. You'd say how high, right? You would just be so accommodating to the things of the flesh, the things of the world, the desires and the pleasures of life, right? Now we become a believer. And when the flesh wants us to engage in those sinful things that the Lord tells us not to, there's a struggle. There's a battle. The flesh wants to do it, right? There's pleasure in some things, but the Spirit says, hey, that's not good for you. That separates that fellowship with the Lord. And so he's speaking out breaking that fellowship because as I am engaged in prayer, that's why Paul says to pray continuously, go before the Lord continuously, thanking him, worshiping him continuously, there's a fellowship, right? I'll hear the word of God. He'll give me wisdom. He'll give me understanding. He'll give me that peace that has been taken away because of sin. You see, it's sin that separates you from peace of God, fellowship of the Lord. And as we realize and take an account of our life, hey, what does my life look like? What am I doing right now in my life? Do I line up as a true believer? Can anybody look at my life and say, yeah, that guy's a believer. Man, he's been with the Lord. He just glows when you're around him. You ever been around those people? They just glow. Why? They're having fellowship with God. The Holy Spirit is emanating from them. That peace that transcends all understanding is in their hearts. And when they speak, it's a peaceful conversation, right? It's joy in the Holy Spirit that they're experiencing, and it's now flowing out from them into you. And you're like, wow. You ever been around those people who are proclaiming one thing, and in their life there's nothing that really would reflect what they're professing? Never been around that? And perhaps you've been one of those at one time. Or you know, perhaps you've had that season in your life where, hey, you know what? Things are going bad right now. I've drifted away from the Lord. It doesn't mean he let you go. Your life's not reflecting what it should. And this is why the scripture convicts us, right? Oh, wow, that's me. Now, two things can happen when the Spirit convicts us. We can run from God, right? Or we can run to God. What does God want? Well, Satan, the accuser, wants us to run from God. Oh, boy. He's not going to forgive you for that one. That's number 5 this week alone, right? And you said you'd never do it again in your life, right? God wants us to run to him. Because he says he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And then that's where that fellowship happens. Why? Because you're walking with him. There's communion with him. You're hearing his voice. There's that peace about you. Why? You're walking with God. When Moses was with God, he came down from Mount Sinai. He glowed. Now, I have to confess, I'm not always glowing. Are you always glowing? I could be, right? There's nothing to hinder my relationship with the Lord but me. So don't get me wrong. It's my fault if I'm not walking in that glowing with the Lord, in that peace, in that tranquility with the Holy Spirit flowing from me. But I have the ability to. And here's what John's telling us. Hey, you should not sin anymore. You're a child of the Lord. Focus on your relationship with the Lord and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Because listen, it's a war. How many would agree? Raise your hand. Everybody in this church should raise their hand. It's a war that's going on, the flesh and the spirit. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 2, God's hand is not short that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your sins have separated you from God. So in order that you might have fellowship with God, it's necessary that we not sin, right? And John is writing that you may have power over sin, and the power over sin, of course, comes through the abiding in the Holy Spirit, the walking in the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, John previously rebukes the idea that we can become sinlessly perfect. Because he says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to deceive us. He is an accuser saying, you're not a Christian. You're a sinner. God doesn't want you. He wants to tell us that we have no sin. We're believers. God has cleansed us from our sins. We're no longer sinners. And so no matter what I do in my life, it's okay with God. That's not true. Well, believe it or not, there's people teaching that. But we are sinners saved by His grace. And now that the power of the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we can overcome that sinful nature that wars against us. So if we feed the flesh and starve the spirit, what does that look like? Oh, you know what, Pastor? I haven't picked up that Bible in about 2 months. You go to church every week? Nah, you know, I'm kind of busy. I went once this month. Guess what you're feeding? Your flesh. Why? Because your faith is not growing. Faith comes by what? Hearing the Word of God. And so I'm feeding my spirit by hearing the Word of God and then acting upon the Word of God as it begins to mature me in my spirit. And so there's that battle that's going on. So the fellowship is necessary. And so the fact that I should not sin is necessary as well. And John is writing to you that we might have power over sin. And the power over sin, of course, comes through the abiding once again in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. How do I do that? We're doing it right now. We're reading the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is doing one or two things. He's either convicting us or encouraging us, right? So if my life is walking in the Spirit, I'm encouraged. Praise the Lord, right? If I'm walking in darkness, I'm convicted, but praise the Lord for that conviction because that means the Holy Spirit is working. And if you don't think you're doing wrong and everything's okay in your life, careful. Be careful. At the same time, He wants to make it clear that we do not have to sin. It does not make the believer, God does not make the believer sin. It is our choice to do that. He told the adulterous woman, go and sin no more. Now, Jesus would never have told such a thing if she didn't have the ability to do it. Wouldn't you agree? Go and sin no more. I don't have to sin. I sin because I choose to. And most of the time when I choose to do that, I am not walking in the light. Listen, walking is an action. He doesn't say standing in the light, does he? Walking in the light, walking in the Word of God, worshiping the Lord, reading, studying, understanding. And what happens is when I'm walking in that light, He says, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then it says that we have fellowship with one another. Oh boy. Now, that peace with Christ begins to extend outwardly to people around me. And now I begin to serve them. Hey, how you doing? I'm praying for you guys. There's so many things to pray for. There's so many people that need encouragement. Listen, we all know we're messed up. You don't have to tell us that. Tell us how much the Lord loves us and how much He cares for us. Because Paul says it's the love of Christ that compels us to come to God. Not the sin or the fire and brimstone, but it's the love of God. God still forgives me? Yes. How many times? Over and over. Does He want me to continue like this? No, He wants you to change. And so if His Spirit is in you, listen, you will change if you allow the Spirit to overpower the flesh. What does that look like? Man, we come to the Lord. He changes the way we think. Oh, I didn't know that. The Holy Spirit gives us wisdom, right? Changes our language. I don't speak the same language that I spoke at one time. It's not those four-letter words every other sentence that used to come out. I don't think the same way. I don't go to the same places that I used to go to. I don't hang out with the same people. So God begins to change you as you allow Him. He shows you something. Hey, this is not good for you. Now I have the responsibility and the power to respond to it. Now after each service, I like to tell you now go act upon that. Act. Apply it. Apply what you've learned. See, change something in your life that's bringing you off course. And T, teach somebody else. Go tell them what the Lord has told you. Teach them. Apply, change, and teach. And that's serving other people. So now I've had communion, fellowship with the Lord, and now it's working in my life as well. So Jesus would have never told her or us that to go and sin no more if we did not have the ability to do that. The weakness comes in our flesh, which is not consistently willing to rely on Jesus for victory over sin. Did you hear that? The flesh isn't always willing to rely on, you know what, I got this. I'm okay. I could look at this. It's not that bad. You ever been there? It's not that bad. I can overcome this. And then an hour later, you're still looking at it. What happened? You failed. You relied upon your flesh as opposed to the conviction of the Spirit that should cause us to move, right? To change, to turn from that sinful nature. So God promises that one day the flesh, and this is encouraging, one day the flesh will be perfected through the resurrection, through our resurrection, when we die resurrected to life, eternal life with God. Then we'll be in that perfect image of Jesus, right? But right now, we're in a fallen state, empowered by the Spirit of God, able to overcome, walking with the Lord. What's the purpose? If it was just to get saved, let's have a funeral the next day. You got saved, we'll throw you in the coffin the next day, right? Let's get out of here. What's the point of hanging out, right? Who wants to stay, right? In heaven, every golf hole is a hole-in-one. I mean, why would I stay here? But the purpose is, listen, the purpose is to make disciples, followers of Christ. Bringing those people who are lost in the world and the sinful nature. And I was one of them, and so were you. And somebody was praying for you. You may never know who it is, or you may know who it is. I know my parents were praying for their kids all the time. Don't give up. My mother told me I was the last of her kids, five kids, that they thought that would ever get saved. Those are the words. They're in here forever, just so you know. I was the last of the kids that they ever would think get saved. And so what did God do? God did a miracle, right? Don't give up. They didn't give up on me. God didn't give up on me. Don't give up on anyone. Now, I shared, I think it was Wednesday, about our convalescent ministry, correct? Was that Wednesday I shared that? So there's a few people that go to the convalescent ministry on Monday mornings, and then Ron and Jerry go to a place in Margate, co-laboring with Calvary Chapel in Fort Lauderdale. And my mother had gone there with them, and there was this old Jewish woman. Was she a Jewish woman? Jewish woman, 95 years old. A little lower than that. So she's way up there, maybe 85. I'm getting the date. Anyway, this older lady that would never receive the Lord. They've been going there this whole time. My mother shows up and leads a lady to Christ. How did that happen? Somebody came one day and planted seeds. You know, Jesus loves you. And one day you're going to meet him. And you're either going to meet him as a friend or a savior. Or you're going to meet him as a judge. And if you're judged, you're going to pay eternal life in damnation for your sins. But if you believe in Jesus, he's already paid that eternal damnation for you, and you will spend eternity with him. Now, she might have said, get out of here, get out of my room, right? But what happened? Somebody planted a seed. A couple weeks later, somebody else came along. Hey, Jesus loves you, you know. I came in your room. Can I pray for you? Oh, Lord, soften her heart. You know, let her come and receive you. Bless her. Get out of my room. This may have happened 100 times. Someone planted, and somebody watered. But then on this particular day, the Lord used someone to harvest. Give her the message today. Now, my mother's never been to that place before, and she hasn't been back since. So this one window of opportunity that the Lord used for this woman, God did a miracle. So don't give up. You may be a planter, and nobody wants to hear anything you have to say, right? And it's true. You go in the mission field, people tell you to get lost. Don't be rejected. You've planted a seed. They don't know yet. They're still in darkness. Light hasn't been turned on yet. Somebody will come along and water that seed. Just confirm what they've planted. God loves you. He's died for your sins. You need to receive him to have eternal life. The Holy Spirit will dwell within you. You're a waterer. You're encouraging her. Are they coming to Christ yet? No. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Because each person has a part. So when we see things that way, it makes sense to us, right? If they haven't come to the Lord yet, okay, you've done your job was to plant. You're not a harvester, you're a planter, right? You may be a harvester in different points in your life. It doesn't mean God won't use you, but we're just using this as an example of what had happened in this woman's life. People came along and planted the seeds of the Word of God. The Word of God is the seed that has been planted. Others would come along and encourage in that Word of God. And then the Lord will use someone to harvest. Hey, you know what? Today's the day. Now, we don't know when that lady's going to be called home. And so what happens is as I'm serving the Lord, as we are serving the Lord, as those who are serving in that ministry, at convalescent ministry, you have to be believers to do that, right? Nobody knows you're there. Nobody sees it. There's no glory coming from people. It's just something the Lord moves in your heart. And when I first met the worship team, was Gary and Ron were on the worship team together. And we heard that they were looking for a place to come. And I heard that they played there. So I said, well, let me go hear these guys myself. So I went there, and they got the talent. They got the heart, because you got to have a heart to do that. It's a thankless job on its surface. You're putting treasures in heaven. And then the next question was, well, were they called to come here? And obviously they're here. The Lord had called them. And so it's as we walk in that light, as He is in the light, He cleanses us from all righteousness, and then we have that fellowship with one another. Second part of chapter 2 and verse 2, and if anyone sins, so here's the remedy. If we say we have, he says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, here's a remedy, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So the advocate is the intercessor, the one who intercedes for you, one who is representing you, one who stands there on your behalf, one who pleads your case. If we sin, listen, we have Jesus Christ up there as our advocate before the Father. Hebrews 7:27, if you're taking notes, says, therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercessions for us. Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is in heaven at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? The answer is no one can separate, or nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. If Christ is for us, who can be against us? So writing to Timothy, he said, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. So when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father who is representing us, Jesus the righteous. When Job was going through all his problems and his friends were trying to help him out and understand the miseries he was going through, one said, hey, just get right with God and everything will be okay. Just paraphrasing the scriptures. And Job said, look, I look at the stars in the heavens and I realize how vast God is to create this universe. And I realize how nothing that I am. How in the world can I ever approach God to plead my case? He is so vast and I am nothing. The gap between us is so great. And I could never cross it. The reach between the infinite and the finite, impossible to bridge for man. And Chuck Smith says that, this is the shortcoming of every religious system, because they start with an earth base and try to reach the infinite, starting with the finite base man and trying to reach the infinite God. And it's an impossibility. The finite can never reach the infinite, no matter how much we stretch. And that's every religious system is short of, because it starts with an earth base. The gospel, Christianity, starts with the divine heavenly base. For God so loved the world that He reached down, the infinite God reached down to touch us, finite man. That's the gospel. That's the good news. I can't reach up to Him. There's nothing I can do to get to Him. The infinite God says, I'm going to come down there and handle this myself. And now this is what Job had a problem with, that God is so vast, He's so infinite that He is, and I am so finite, He can never approach God to plead His case. And he saw the only solution to finite man to reach an infinite God was to be someone standing in the middle of the gap. But they didn't exist. Job said, So here I am, no way to approach this infinite God now, which Job was crying for was a daysman, a stand in between, and exactly what Jesus is. One God, one mediator, the man Jesus Christ. So we have an advocate. God's desire is that you may not sin. If we sin, there's provisions that are made. Isn't that great? You ever get so fed up with yourself? Oh, man. But be encouraged in that brokenness because we look up to God. And God, you are infinite. And you are our advocator. God is on our side, or we're on his side. He is for us. We're on his side. He's on our side. We're on his team. He's speaking on our behalf. Jesus is our defender even when we sin now, right? God is not shocked by human behavior. He's seen it all in advance. And he didn't forgive you at one time later, say, look, that's it. I forgave you one time and that's it. It was done and finished at the cross so that whoever would believe in him would have that eternal life. Not whoever would believe in him, if they continue doing good works, would have eternal life. No, we can't. Our good works can't bring us to that eternal life. If we would believe in him, that he paid the penalty for our sin, we would have eternal life, right? So we have that advocate. It's been put this way. It's as if we stand as accused in the heavenly court before our righteous judge, God the Father. Our advocate stands to answer the charges. He is completely guilty, Your Honor. In fact, he has even done worse than what he's accused of, and now makes full, complete confession before you. The gavel slams, and the judge asks, what should his sentence be? Our advocate answers, his sentence shall be death. He deserves the full wrath of this righteous court. All along, the accuser Satan is having great fun in all of this. We are guilty. We admit our guilt. We see our punishment. But then, our advocate asks to approach the bench. And as he draws close to the judge, he simply says, Dad, this one belongs to me. I paid the price. I took the wrath and punishment for this court that he deserves. And the gavel sounds again, and the judge cries out, guilty as charged. Penalty satisfied. Our accuser starts going crazy. Aren't you even going to put him in probation? No, the judge shouts. The penalty has been completely paid for by my son, and there is nothing to put on him for probation. The judge turns to the advocate and says, son, you said this one belongs to you. I release him in your care. Case closed. And that seal, listen, I love this. That seal of that gavel is the Holy Spirit in you, which is a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance, that your sin has been paid for, that you are a child of God. And if you're not moved by that, by the Holy Spirit, then maybe you're not a believer. Because that's the good news of the gospel of Christ. Case is closed. My sins are paid for, period. Spirit that dwells within me now is a guarantee of my inheritance. Now, John's saying, have that fellowship with God as we walk, right? It's not a license now to do whatever I want. It's now my life is yours. You've paid that penalty. We are released unto him, right? I've died to that old self. I've risen anew in Christ Jesus. And now I walk in that light as he is in the light. What's holding you back? What's holding you back? What's keeping you from walking in that light? Who are you allowing to influence you? Now, we always love to have other people influencing us. Well, you know, my boss at work makes me mad. Yes, but you don't have to act it out, right? Oh, if you only knew what's happening in my house, my wife, my husband. But what about you? Because listen, you have, by the power of the Holy Spirit, absolute, total control of your life. Not what happens in your life outside of your control. I'm talking about how you think, what you do, your emotions. Are you happy? Are you joyful? Or are you miserable and nobody wants to be around you? It's up to you. We have the remedy. Sin causes us to walk away from that joy that's in the Lord. His joy never fades, never goes away. we allow it to fade and go away in our own lives because our focus is not on Him, right? We have an advocate with the Father. He speaks on our behalf. He's on our sides. A human defense attorney argues for the innocence of the client. And in many cases, the defense attorney tries to manipulate the evidence to fool the jury. But that's not the case here. We're guilty. Jesus was silent before Pontius Pilate. Why? What was he going to say? He could say that he was innocent, right? But he wasn't there on his behalf. He was there on our behalf. And we're guilty of our sins. And so Jesus came and paid the penalty for our sins. This is Christianity 101. But this morning, the Lord wants us to hear it anew, right? Because He starts this chapter, "My little children," He's speaking to us from the heart of God. "These things I write to you so that you may not sin." That you may not sin. "But if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not just for ours, but the entire world." That means for you and all the people you know. Isn't that great? You may have some relatives you can't stand. Pray for them. They may be living next door to you for eternity. You know, you may have a mansion right next door. But it would be on good terms. It's not for special people. Like for the new Christian, we'll look at, you know, a pastor of a big church. Oh, he's really got it together. Well, we learn that's not true, right? Or we'd look at someone like Billy Graham, who's got it together, but he's just a man, right? But God loves us just as much as them. We're all equal at the cross. We may have more responsibilities, and we may have more persecution than other people, and things might not be as we planned, but we're all level at the cross. God loves us all. So don't listen to your accuser, Satan, because in your head you're gonna hear him. Or you're going to have people come and tell you. I've had people come up to me, "You're not a pastor, really?" I've had them say that. And if I would have listened to those voices, we wouldn't have a church. Because it was early on in the ministry when things were hard and Satan's coming at you with everything to get you to quit. Why? He doesn't want the word going out. He doesn't want people saved. And what has happened throughout the years, there's been people who have come, they were in our church for 2 weeks, get saved, baptized, 2 weeks later they died. God knew that, right? So I can't listen to the accuser. Let me tell you what's going to happen to the accuser. Revelation 12:10, if you're taking notes. "Then I heard a loud voice saying from heaven that salvation and strength and the kingdom of God, of our God, and the power of His Christ have come. The accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." He knows his end. He knows his finish, and he's going to take as many people with him as he can. But God now has turned the light of illumination on his people. The Word has come. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And Jesus, after he called the disciples to follow him, listen, these guys left their jobs, their positions, their possessions, their families to follow this man called the Christ. And he says, "Hey, I got to go now." Could you imagine? What do you mean you got to go? We gave up our whole retirement package to follow you. And he comforts them. He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. But I go there now to prepare a place for you, that when I come back, I will receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you may be also." It's a picture of the Jewish wedding. The dowry would be paid. The groom would go to his father's house and prepare a place, and he would come back at an unknown time for the bride. So the bride was always supposed to be in waiting. And she'd have friends waiting and watching. And so when the groom would come down the street, they would shout and rejoice that he's coming. It's a picture of what Christ is going to do when he comes in the clouds at the rapture of the church. There'll be a shout and a trumpet blare, and the dead in Christ would rise first, and the bride of Christ, the church, we're the bride. We've gone over that in the book of Hebrews.